And again, may I extend a welcome to each one who's here tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around this word. We want to read 5 verses from John's Gospel in chapter 16, please. We want to read 5 verses, but it's really the centre one of the 5 verses that's particularly upon my heart for this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16, and starting at verse 7, please. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It's particularly verse 9 that has been before me now for some time, and I suppose in the context of this here, of this verse, we could ask the question, well, what does the Bible mean by sin? What do we mean when we talk about sin? And I'm sure as you go around the town, if you speak to people, if the subject was to come up, most people would talk about things that would make newspaper headlines. They would think of great crimes that attract the judgment from the courts of this land. Perhaps people, just this last week we were in a school talking to children in a school, and well, yes, you know, they could understand you shall not steal, and you wouldn't go robbing a shop, robbing a bank, things like that. But they haven't thought about the fact that you shall not steal means you don't take your sister's toy, your brother's toy. You don't take something, anything, that doesn't belong to you. But maybe, perhaps, you would say, well, yes, okay, I can understand that. The Lord Jesus here tells us what he highlights and what the work of the Holy Spirit, when he came after the time of the Lord Jesus, what the work of the Holy Spirit is to highlight as the sin that stands apart from every other sin. Of sin, because they believe not on me. We want to think, number one, about what does it mean to believe on him. And then from there we want to consider, why is it so serious if a person does not believe on him? And that will lead us into the question of what are the consequences for those who do not believe. So first of all then, what does it mean to believe on him? This is an expression that John will use. Going back to the original language, John uses the exact expression that is in this verse something like 30 times, over 30 times, in this gospel alone. Just last week we were listening to the presentation of the gospel from the words of John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Exactly the same expression there. The message doesn't change. The words don't change. Right back in chapter 1 and verse 12. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." And every time it is the same expression. What does it mean to believe in him? Well, you know, I think as is often the case, perhaps the best way to understand it is to think of illustrations that the Bible will give. And if you go back to the earliest book of the Bible, the first book in our Bible, the book of Genesis. And the time came when God was going to send a judgment on the world. He was going to flood the world with a flood of water. And he gave instructions to Noah to build an ark. And the place of safety when that flood came was to be inside the ark. Anybody who was inside the ark was safe. The waters would never touch them. Anybody who was outside the ark would come under the judgment and would be taken away in the judgment of God. And really, as we get to the end of this evening, and we perhaps will think about the other verses that we read very quickly, but really, it is exactly the same picture today. God's word is warning us of a judgment that is coming. We were reminded just a few moments ago, as we often use that expression, "If the Lord wills, the day is coming when the Lord will come and take his people to be with him in heaven." When that day comes, the judgment of God will begin to fall on this world in a way that has never been seen before. And that's just the beginning of what it means when the Bible talks about the judgment that is coming. It will be, for those without Christ as Saviour, it will be an everlasting judgment that they will face. And the question is, in the verse here, the answer to that judgment is that you must put your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must believe in him, put your trust in him as Saviour and as Lord. That is the only way that a person can be saved. Verse 36 of chapter 3 of this gospel tells us this: "He that believeth in the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So what does it mean? It means to put your trust in him. It's more than just, you know, we casually today perhaps say, "Well, yes, I believe in God." I would suggest perhaps, as I've been around Leaving Mouth area, talked and spoken to different people in all different parts of Leaving Mouth, over 50% of the people would be quite happy to tell you, "I believe in God." But when you press them, all they mean is, "I believe that there is a God of some description." Exactly who that God may be, exactly what relationship we have with God, is generally seen as being totally irrelevant. But the scripture is absolutely clear. There is a God, and we're just going to move on with this, the second point, there is a God who was revealed in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to have a relationship with us, who wants us to be saved, who wants us to come into the good of his salvation. And without that personal relationship with him, there is no salvation. Peter in Acts chapter 4, he preaches these words: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So what does it mean? It means to place your trust in him. But why? What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it about the Son of God that makes him worthy of our trust? Now, just going through John's Gospel, we have three very clear reasons why he is worthy of our trust. Right at the beginning, the very first words of this Gospel are these: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the first reason why he is worthy of our trust is that he is God in a body of flesh and blood. He goes right back to the beginning. If you were to turn over perhaps to the next page on your Bible, you will read the words of the prayer of the Lord Jesus as he comes to the end of his life. And he says in verse 5 there, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." But just think about exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying there. He said, you can go right back before the world was, and I shared exactly the same glory as God the Father. He was absolutely equal with God the Father from before the world was, right through the whole course of history. Eternally, he is the same as God the Father. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1: he is the image of the invisible God. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of this Gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory out of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has revealed himself to us. And so he would say to his disciples at the beginning of this discourse in chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You can trust me. You can place your faith and trust in me in exactly the same way as you would trust in the God of heaven. Anything that God can do, I can do. Any trust that he's worthy of, I am worthy of. That's what the Lord Jesus is claiming. But you see, that would be, that of itself would have a serious problem. Because the Bible is very clear. A man called Moses, when he wanted to see the glory of God, and he says to God, "Show me thy glory," he gets the answer back, "No man can look upon me and live." A prophet called Habakkuk, in the first chapter of his prophecy in the Old Testament, he will say these words of God: "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." Anything that comes short of the perfect standard of God means that God cannot allow it in his presence. And if all we could tell you was that God had come as a man into this world, it wouldn't be of any great benefit to us. Yes, he would be worthy of trust, but we wouldn't be able to come near to him because of sin. But then again, if you talk to people, how many people around us will say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. And then you challenge them, what do you mean by I'm a Christian? Well, I follow the example of Jesus Christ. Why is he worthy of trust? Here's the second reason that he's worthy of trust. Because in every detail of his life, he was absolutely faithful and trustworthy. He could show the power of God. Chapter 6 of this gospel, he could walk across the water to his disciples as they were in the sea, in fear of their lives. Chapter 11 of this gospel, he'll raise a man back to life. Chapter 9 of this gospel, he'll heal a man who was born blind. Yes, he was worthy of trust because he could do miracles. But when we think of his example, listen to these words in chapter 8 of this gospel. Chapter 8 and verse 29. I do always those things that please the Father. Look into your life as I look into my life. Can I go back to the moment I was born? Can you go back to the moment you were born and say, from that moment I came into this world, there's been nothing in my life that was not pleasing to God? Someone said they followed the example of Jesus Christ. All the example of Jesus Christ can ever do is to condemn us. That's not just my words. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And in case you should say to me, well, how do you know that refers to Jesus Christ when it speaks of the light? Go back to chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Come over to chapter 8, and preach the Lord Jesus himself then. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the light that has come into the world. But all his example does is to highlight our sin, to show us up for what we are really like. You know, if we compare ourselves to one another, we might come away reasonably satisfied that, well, yes, okay, there's not perhaps too much wrong in my life. But as soon as we put ourselves up against the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see failure on every part. But the third, and in this context, the vital reason why we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Because the one who came into this world as God in a body of flesh and blood, and the one who lived a perfect life in this world and proved himself to do everything that he claimed, is the one who went out to the place called Calvary to take the punishment for our sins upon himself. And this is where we have can trust him, and where we need to trust him. If he's gone, if it was just that he was gone with sin, the warning of God, no man can look upon me and live. It doesn't help us. If it was an example of a perfect life, we've seen that all his perfect life does is to condemn us, because it exposes us to the sin that is found in our lives. But the one who is God, who lived that perfect life, is the one who became a sacrifice for sin. Out of love for you and for me, he went out to suffer, not just the hatred of men, but the very judgment of God against sin in his own body. And it's beyond our words. It's beyond even our minds to understand everything that took place there. There's some paradoxes that really defy explanation as we think of what took place at the cross. We thought of the Lord Jesus as the light. God's word tells us that when he suffered on the cross, the whole earth was covered in darkness. At the time when the sun was at its highest, at the time when, humanly speaking, there could never possibly be an eclipse in the area where he was crucified, the whole light of the sun was blotted out. Though a while ago there was an eclipse of the sun. But even where there is what is called a total eclipse of the sun, you would see the light round the edge and the shadow of the moon. It isn't a total darkness. But the one who is the source of light went into a place of total darkness. The one who was absolutely perfect and always pleased God. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He pleased God in every detail of his life. But God was pleased to bruise him, to punish him, to crush him under the weight of our sin, so that we could be set free from sin. The one who could speak to God as his Father at every moment of that life that he lived is the one who cried from the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Abandoned by his God, because he was made to answer for our sins when he suffered there on the cross. And so we could go on with paradoxes that we cannot explain, except to tell us the wonder of everything that took place that day at Calvary. As a holy God who looked down over the course of human history, every person who has ever lived from the time of Adam, and every person who ever will live, was known to God. And there was not one in whom God could find any pleasure. And yet he looked down on one man who came into this world, and who lived a life that was entirely for his pleasure. And he punished him for the sake of God. It's so simple. Why can we trust him? We can trust him because he's revealed God in all his perfection. He's revealed God in all his holiness. But he's revealed God in all his love and compassion and mercy. so great that he was willing to give his son to suffer in our place. And as we think of the message, as we think of the message of the gospel, we say that it comes to the cross. It centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It centers in the cross. This is God's answer to the question of our sin. Now, you know, the wonder is, as we thought about those three aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, what comes from trusting in him? Well, first of all, when we trust him, when by faith we take him as our Saviour and our Lord, we can look to that place called Calvary, and we can say, all my sins were laid upon him. Peter uses these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And we can have the absolute certainty that the God who knows everything about every failure in our life put it all on the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to answer for those sins. And we can stand accepted in the sight of God because he has suffered. And then we thought of his life and the perfection of his life. And God's word tells us, he doesn't just save us from the penalty of our sin, he saves us from the power of our sin. And we put our trust in him as he takes us, as he breaks the power of sin in our life. As he's there, in the words of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he ever liveth, he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always alive, he's always pleading for us. It's not just that when he saves us and then leads us to our own devices. From the moment we put our trust in him, he takes responsibility for us, for seeing us through this life. And if it says that he's the revelation of God, God in a body of flesh and blood, those verses we quoted in John 14, we started the chapter there. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He goes on there to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And the one who left the presence of God, who left the glory of heaven, coming to this world to be our Saviour, is the one who will come back again, as Ron was telling us earlier this evening, to take those who have put their trust to be forever with himself. There's a place in heaven prepared for everyone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you get there any other way? John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way to the Father. But praise God for those who do come, he says. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can we be sure? Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What's he mean? Just very simply this. He went out to the cross. He suffered for sin, but that wasn't the end. He rose from the dead and he went back into the presence of God. Can we be sure he has the power to save us? Can we be sure he has the power to keep us? Can we be sure he's going to take us to heaven? Yes, why? Because he went into death and he broke the power of death. He left the grave. He came back to life. He went into the presence of God. And because he's there, those who trust him have the assurance they will be there. A judgment because the prince of this world is forgotten. the power of expression is broken. The one who might have brought an accusation against us has been rendered utterly powerless by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with absolute confidence tonight, we can say that there is a way to God. Sin can be put away. It doesn't matter what sin you care to name. It doesn't matter how many sins there are. Every one of them can and will be forgiven for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But very simply, there's one sin that can never be forgiven. And that is the sin of John chapter 16 verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. The person who fails to take the Lord Jesus Christ to Savior has no other way to escape the judgment of God, no other way to eternal life, no other way to a home in heaven. Tonight, every one of us has a choice to make. We urge you, again, thinking of what Rob said at the start of the meeting, tomorrow, next week might be too late. Tomorrow might be too late. Around 160 years ago, a man was preaching in Chicago, a man called D.L. Moody. He told his congregation to go away and think about what he had said, not knowing that at the very time he uttered those words, the Great Fire of Chicago was already claiming victims in that city, and that most of his congregation would not see another day because of the effects of that fire. We don't know what another day will bring. We don't even know what tonight will bring. But what we can say is that here and now, the Saviour is willing and waiting to say his promise, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again this evening we thank thee and praise thee for the wonder of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder that into this scene of time came a man who was God, manifest in flesh. The one that lived over the life lived that was entirely for thy pleasure. But most of all, our God tonight, we praise thee for the wonder that the one who lived that life is the one who went out to lay down his life so that we might have eternal life. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. So our God tonight, we just pray it might please thee that everyone in this place would understand the issues of eternity, and that it might please thee that there would be none who would perish in their sins, none who would face the everlasting judgment of a holy God, but as all might come to know thy salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to thee as we return thanks to him in his precious name. Amen.